junior high, you're dismissed. Those of you who promoted can stay, or you can stay for the end of the summer, but then at the end of the summer, you move up a grade. The rest of you, turn to Matthew chapter 9. A couple weeks ago, I asked you guys to, and if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in a chair around you, underneath you someplace, and if you don't have a Bible at all, take it with you. Put your name in it, because you're allowed to steal Bibles here. That's the rule. No, if you need a Bible, never hesitate. I asked you to read ahead, as we were doing promotion week last week, I asked you to read ahead to Matthew from Matthew 9:35 through chapter 10, because you see, I think we often can overlook important things because we read right over top of them and we don't think much about them. This week we're only covering four verses, but there are four verses I want us to stop and think on and sit on for a little while. So let's look right at the passage, Matthew 9:35, and it says this: Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into the harvest fields." That's as far as we're going today, because I think we need to sit here for a minute. What is Jesus doing here? Well, he's going from town to town, and then he's hitting all the little villages in between. Everywhere he's going, he's doing the same thing. He's going and teaching and preaching and sharing this news of the kingdom. Now, in the towns and villages, obviously, if you can get to the temple, it's a great thing. Many people live too far away to be traversing back and forth to the temple. So we know what the rule was. If there was 10 men in a town or a village, 10 Jewish men in the town, they could have a synagogue in that town. It would be their equivalency of, they don't get to the temple, but this is, I would call it, they would be their church. And so what Jesus is doing is, he's going from place to place to place, and every place he goes, he's going into the synagogues, and to the churches of the region. And the question becomes, why is he doing this? I mean, if you think about it, who's opposing him the most? Who's the most hostile towards him? It's those who sit in those places. So why would Jesus choose to go there when he knows there's going to be often a hostile environment coming back at him? I mean, the reality is he doesn't need their religious place of meeting. He's got enough popularity. He's got enough influence. He's got the crowds following him. He doesn't need to go into their stuff. He can create his own scene anywhere he goes. And everywhere he goes, large crowds follow him. So why does he keep going back there? A place that has opposition to him. A place where he's always finding conflict and resistance. Well, Jesus takes this challenge on again and again. And he does it in front of people who are not interested, the religious leaders. They're not interested in the truth that he brings. Because Jesus knows something about these religious leaders. These religious leaders, they have a stranglehold on the people. They're the religious leader. They're the one that give entry to heaven in their own heads, right? And honestly, if you're in a community, you don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. It's like having being on the social blacklist. You don't want to be excluded. Everyone else in town goes, but you're the odd duck out. And so they have a tremendous amount of power and influence in the lives of the people. And Jesus knows when he leaves town and village to village and he's going along, he knows right behind him there's going to be a whole lot of pressure put right back on those very people that were so eager to follow him to go and conform back to a religious system. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about you don't put new wine into old wineskin. And Jesus is being clear, saying the religious system that was designed to keep you heading in the right direction with God, it's coming to an end. Now there's something greater. There's something better. You can't put the new into the old system. It'll break it. It'll blow it up. It'll crack it. And so Jesus knows all this stuff. And so he knows that the very message he brings, he's going to get compromised once he leaves town because of these very people. And why does he keep doing it? Why does he keep going into their house, into their arena? And I think the answer simply is this. He realizes what a detriment and what an opposition they are to the gospel. And so he knows he has to come at them because to get to the people, he's got to get around them, which means he has to not just avoid them. He has to go through them to get to the people. And so he's going to challenge them. He's going to call them out, and he's going to call them hypocrites and, snakes and all kinds of things he's going to say to them, and they're going to hate him. But he knows he has to get through them to get to the people. and his heart is to get to the people. You know, and it's interesting, even today, many times people talk about church and Christianity, and they talk about the brokenness. And I would agree, there's a lot of broken things within the church today. I was recently watching a convention of one of the major denominations, and people were getting up at this denominational convention meeting, and they were giving their pronouns, and they're calling themselves by all their titles and names. And I'm looking, I was like, what is wrong with you people? The Bible's very clear. Why did you get caught in this woke agenda that's saying all this other stuff? And why are we saying that sexuality, the issues of sexuality, are not how God states them? Why are we making it something else? And so we have entire denominations that are now supporting of gay marriage. We have gay ministers being ordained. And we have all kinds of these identity issues coming up. And the problem is God made them male and female. And so we'd say, man, we're broken. The church has got some messy stuff in it. In fact, there's lots of people who are attending churches that I would say are not presenting the gospel at all. They don't come back to the Bible. They talk about a lot of stories and give a lot of hype, but they don't return to the Word of God and preach it. So in the midst of all that brokenness, there's still some good. You know, I look around and every group that's ever decided we're going to be the pure right ones and they go separate themselves off and going to do their own thing. The danger is, many of them get way off course too. They get whacked out in a hurry because they have no one else bouncing off them and saying, hey, what you're preaching, teaching doesn't line up with the Word of God here. And so Jesus is coming into this situation and he knows he has to bulldoze through these guys because these guys are the gatekeepers. And they've misused, they've abused the gospel, the law, they've bent it to their own self-interest. I mean, these guys have done it all. The law given to keep people right with God, they've turned it as a tool and a weapon of power and control. All those things have happened by the very ones who are proclaiming to say, we are the gatekeepers to God. Well, we would have to say this. Jesus has to show up at the synagogues. He has to go there because he knows that the lost sheep of Israel are standing behind these religious leaders. And so that's what he will do. And he will take advantage of the sitting in front of him. He will take advantage of it to share the kingdom message with them. And what's interesting is as he preaches and teaches, and he does it with great authority, the Bible says, he also validates that he's being sent by God, and his validation of it, real quick right in front of them, is he's doing supernatural things. He's healing people of sickness and disease and casting out demonic spirits. And it's kind of like Jesus is putting his money where his mouth is. He says, I come speaking on behalf of God, and let me show you who I am. And again, they don't have any interest in it, the religious leaders. Now, there's a radical difference between the religious leaders and Jesus and their heart and their message. The religious leaders come for power and control. Verse 36 will show you what Jesus' heart is. As Jesus looks over the crowd, he has what? He has compassion on them. What would be the difference if the religious leaders had responded with compassion towards the people that were under their spiritual care? To this very day, we see it all the time. People in a place of authority spiritually take and abuse their power for their own self-interest or self-gain. What is different when we have compassion on the ones we're supposed to minister to? And Jesus will, in fact, accuse them. He will say, you put this massive, heavy burden on them, on the people, the religious leaders, and then you don't lift a finger to help them. Can you imagine if I came in here and I preached and taught and I hit you in the head and yelled and hollered at you and told you how you need to get it right? And then I said, and that's your problem, figure it out. No, if you're a religious leader, you're supposed to help the people. And so there's a radical difference in what they do. And when I read a passage like this, it always makes me want to stop and ask some questions of me. Questions like, do I respond with compassion to the broken and the messed up people in my life? Do I respond with passion or is there something else going on? Do I see people, the messed up masses that need to be fixed, or do I see people that are desperately in need of hearing about Jesus? Do I see the load that they carry and the weight that they carry in their lives and the confusion that goes on in their mind, and do I have a heart to help them with it? Do I see the weight they're carrying and do I have a desire to help lift some of the weight from them? Look how Jesus describes what he sees in front of him. He sees harassed and helpless people. And his way of stating it, his summation of it is, they are like sheep without a shepherd. The good shepherd sees the sheep completely confused, lost, and wandering. And he has compassion on them. So the people that he ministers to, the people that he frees at times, often they'll go back and they'll be pressured by the religious leaders after Jesus leaves town. And it's interesting as many of them will come away very disillusioned because they're confused. Same thing still happens today. Someone's under abusive authority and they come out and pretty soon they're done with religion, they're done with God, they're done with anything because somebody else was operating poorly. And again, you would say the reason is because they did not have compassion. And you think about it, it's like you and I know in Browns Valley, La Marica, you have a sheep out there without something detended, a good high fence or somebody watching out our dogs or whatever else. That sheep has a very short shelf life around here. If you haven't figured that out yet, that's just what happens. When we gave up doing raising sheep, I was still, I probably was a teenager when we gave it up. But by the time we got done raising sheep, we were losing 50% of our lambs every year through dogs, coyotes, or just natural causes. And pretty soon you're like, this is a really bad business proposition, right? This is not working very well for us. But you think about the sheep. The sheep wanders in a direction of what? What do they look for? They're looking for food and water. And the problem is the sheep is they don't see the consequence. They don't see there's a nice clump of great grass over there, but they don't see the enemy behind it. And so he sees them as these sheep that are lost and just wandering out there. And they're in harm's way at every turn. And he has compassion in the middle of it. He sees the bigger picture. Now, if Jesus' heart is for the confused, for the lost, for the harassed people, for the people who have no clue what to do next or where to go or what to be about, he doesn't say, suck it up, figure it out. He doesn't say that. He comes and he ministers to them where they're at. If you go back in the Old Testament, it's a very interesting story, the story of Jonah. Do you know Jonah is the most successful evangelist that ever lived? He is. One message, massive turning away from sin. I can't tell you they're right with the Lord, but they turn away from sin. But I'd say that's pretty effective evangelism right there, right? And we know he's a whining, sniveling, brat child kind of a guy as well. And he's complaining at God because God is interested in having compassion on his enemy. And he's like, I don't want to go to Nineveh because if I go to Nineveh, perhaps people will do what God said. They'll repent and perhaps God won't wipe them out and I want them to be wiped out. I mean, Jonah's not pulling any punches here. He's being straight. He's like, I'm running in the opposite direction. Why? Because I don't want to do what God wants to do. And I have no interest in saving the people that God wants to save. Now, through the end of the story of Jonah, it's a fascinating story. It's not the kids' version of the story of Jonah that we always have. But by the end of the story of Jonah, we see that Jonah's a mess, complaining and sniveling and whining at God. And finally, God will say to him, Jonah, all those people over there, they're confused. They don't know their right hand from their left. They're a mess. Should I not have compassion on those people, Jonah? And you see the heart of God. Jonah doesn't like it because they're his enemy. And God's like, it doesn't matter. They're people who've been created in my image. And I have compassion and a heart for them. And so sometimes we need to go back and think that through a little bit differently. Sometimes we need to stop and start asking questions about how do we see the lost? Or do we call people the lost people, not in a good way? Oh, they're lost. And it's almost our statement, oh, they're an idiot, they're hopeless, right? We have the term lost. Most of us don't use it very, in a very well-meaning way. We use it in a way of saying, I'm not responsible because they're messed up and I can't deal with them. How do we handle the lost people? Do we view them with compassion? You know, I attended graduations this week for both Foothill School and Marysville High School. And graduations are just, they're an interesting thing. I got to say that. I mean, I've been to, I don't know, 90, 100 of them or better, probably more than that. And I wish the speeches would get better. The future is ours. We can do anything we want. We're our own king, you know, da, 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 da. But I always appreciate the humor in them, but not too many give humor anymore. But what's interesting at graduation is the mass of humanity that shows up. And it never
ceases to amaze me how people show up to graduations.
They become less formal. It used to be suit and ties kind of thing and dressed up. Most times anymore, parents wear, shorts and T-shirts and whatever else. But I've seen some things worn, and I've seen some behavior at graduations that just caused me to shake my head and like, what were they thinking? What were they thinking? And, through the process, you see, like at Foothill, I remember watching girls walk up the aisle, and there were some girls who'd probably never worn a dress in the last 10 years who had a dress on for the first time. And they're the most awkward things, and they're just walking around, and they're just like, I'm miserable, let me out of here right now. But somewhere, as you look at the crowds, I've always been amazed at some of the stuff that I think, that's not very appropriate. And graduations always bring out people's selfishness. You save all the seats you can get because you want them for you. If someone happens to dare sit in one of your seats, oh, it's on. It's a battle. And in the middle of other people graduating, other kids getting attention, if it's not your kid, you're over here talking or doing something. Or as soon as your kid crosses the stage, you run out first to get in line to be the first one to get to greet them while you just kind of ignore every other kid out there. And it's very funny. Every year I see this at graduation. This kind of, it's all about me and my family tonight, and I don't care about anybody else. And many times I've come away from graduation, I've been like, oh, what a mess. And yet, this week as I'm studying and preparing, I know what I'm going to do. I know I'm going to be going to graduations Thursday and Friday night. And Lord, let me see the people as you see them. Let me have compassion on them. Did I still see some of the stuff? I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you're wearing that at graduation. Oh my goodness, I can't believe you just did that. Yeah, but there's a difference when I view them with compassion rather than coming and viewing them with judgment. Now, look at verse 37, 38. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields. Now, those two verses ought to catch your attention, and we have a tendency just to read over them and go on. They ought to stop and catch our attention because he makes two really important statements here. Number one, the harvest is plentiful. What does that mean? Well, I would think that if the harvest is plentiful, everywhere you look, there's a harvest ready to be taken. And Jesus is saying this harvest is plentiful. We know that harvest is people eager to hear the good news, eager to know about his kingdom, to be a part of his kingdom. And yet we have this problem. We like to say things like, well, people don't want to hear the gospel anymore. Oh, they're going to dismiss me if I try to share with them. Or we make statements like, well, I'm not the evangelist. Somebody else should do that, not me. Because I'm not really good at that. I don't know how to share very well with other people. But we have all these rationale for not having a heart of God towards the lost. We find all kinds of ways to take the statement of Jesus and look and try to figure out ways not to see the harvest that sits in front of us. In fact, sometimes I would say that if the harvest field is ready, sometimes we go out and we sit in the middle of the harvest field and we huddle in a circle and we pray that God would send somebody to the field. I find that very interesting. When is the harvest ready? Well, we know that you and I don't bring anybody to faith. I mean, we can lead them to faith, but we do not give people the ability, the faith, the belief to trust in Jesus. It's the Spirit of God who draws them. And if you're not drawn by the Spirit of God, you cannot come to him. So it's not my job to save anybody. But it's my job to herald and be a messenger of the kingdom. That's my job. That's what I do in the harvest field. I go out and herald. I go out and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. But it's God's job to do it. Sometimes we reduce this process to think, well, if we can just get them to church. If I get them to church, they'll get to hear the good news and it'll all be good. My job is to bring people to church. That's flawed. I mean, yeah, they should come to church because I think the church will really be beneficial and helpful. But if you have to get them to church before they hear the gospel message, that's flawed. The harvest fields are ready. We're to go to them and to engage the harvest fields and not make them come to us. So Jesus is saying this harvest is everywhere all around us. And the second thing Jesus states is that there are very few workers in the fields. If there's such a great harvest field, why is there such a shortage of workers in the field? Now, I think that's a good question, or I wouldn't ask you. But perhaps we can ask the question a different way. How many of us, as followers of Jesus, have gone into the field to gather the harvest? Let's get a little more honest with ourselves here. How many of us have shared the good news of the kingdom with somebody else? And still a little bit more directed, because that could be over a lot of years. How many in the last 12 months have shared the good news of the kingdom with somebody? They may or may not come to faith. That's not your job. Your job is to share the kingdom. It's amazing how importantly we state the gospel is. It's like, this is everything. The gospel is life itself. Without this, you have nothing. And we as believers would say, this is the sum total of everything we do, is this good news of the message of Jesus. This is our purpose on planet Earth. And we say all those things, and yet many times we don't share the very words that need to be here. If this is not the most important message a human being can possess, why don't I share it? If this is the one thing that rescues people for all eternity, why am I not in the rescue business? You know, there's a famous quote from an early church guy, and he can't even remember his name now, but he says, preach the gospel and use words if you have to. And that sounds really good. Oh, that's great. Yes, we should model and live Christ in the way we live, but guess what? You're going to have to use words, because that's what's how they're going to get to know about the kingdom. They're going to have to hear the words. If they see your good deeds without the words that go with them, it can still be lost on them. We have to use words in this process. So why aren't we all broadcasting this message? And in fact, if there's so much harvest out there, why are we not stockpiling equipment and harvesting stuff and workers in the fields? If there's so much out there around us. So, what should catch your attention is the workers are few. Why is that the case? You got to think about this. This is a kingdom, as, according to Jesus, that can't be thwarted, can't be stopped, will continue to grow. This is a kingdom that cannot be shoved aside and defeated. This is an eternal thing that's here coming more and more, and it's going to culminate in all eternity. So if this kingdom is so powerful, if this kingdom is always growing, why are there so few workers in the field? And the problem with the harvest is this, guys. When the harvest is ready, there's an urgency to the harvest. In our area, we plant mostly rice. We have other things. But you notice when you plant a crop, when they go into the rice fields even around here, you notice that they don't all get planted in a day. Number one is they don't have the manpower, the resources, or the equipment probably. But we also know that if you plant it in a day, you have a new problem. When harvest comes, what must you do? Harvest in a day. Because you see, there's a precise timing. Certain amount of dryness, certain amount of moisture in the rice. There's certain things that have to happen, so we stagger our crops. So we have one crop gets planted this week, rice gets planted this week, and over 3 or 4 weeks of time, we plant the rice. So when harvest comes, we already see, what do the harvesters do for 24/7 during harvest? They're out there in the fields. And they won't quit until the job's done, because if they get it too early, it costs a lot more money. They got to continue to dry it. They got to get down to the right percentage. And if they let it go too long, the rice will start cracking on them, and they will lose profit that way as well, because they won't get a good enough price on their rice. So we know that the harvest has to be harvested at the right time. It's a reminder to us that when the harvest is here and the harvest is ready, we have to be in the fields harvesting. And we'd ask the question, when is the harvest? And the harvest, I would say, seems to be this. It's when the Spirit of God opens someone's heart and they're hungry for God, or they're interested. That's the moment you strike. You don't strike 2 weeks early or 2 weeks late. You strike in the moment when the harvest is ready. So how do you and I know when the harvest field is going on around us and when the crop is ready? I don't think we know. And because we don't know, for certain when the harvest is ready, except we know the harvest fields around us are ripe. We don't know when that person in front of us is ready. We have to always err on the side of going into the harvest field and sharing the good news. They may not be ready yet. There's a gentleman that lives close here, and I've been talking with him for a while, and one day, years ago, I had a dream about him, and the Lord sometimes gives me dreams, and I wake up, sometimes I just have weird, crazy dreams, sometimes I know they're God dreams. And it's a dream that's got him in it, and I know it's a dream I'm supposed to go share with him and just share the gospel with him. And so I go to his house, and I talk to him and said, hey, listen. And I just kind of explain the situation. I don't want to be weird with them. I don't want to be mystical or weird. But I'm just like, hey, listen, I had a dream, and I've learned to kind of be honest and just directly with them. And I started sharing with him what was in my dream. And I get about two and a half minutes into my conversation with him, and the gentleman just says, young man, I appreciate your enthusiasm. I'm just not interested. But God, you gave me a dream about it. I was supposed to go to this. I'm just not interested. So, you know, I spend another 10 minutes talking to him about other things, and then I put my tail between my legs, and I go home, right? About 5 years later, he drives by one day, we get in conversation again. He says, hey, I think I'd like to come to your church sometime. And I think I like just sitting back, and I don't want any attention drawn to me. I just want to see what you guys are doing there. And I'm like, well, I'd love to have you. In fact, I'll make you a deal. You show up, I'll ignore you. He says, that'd be perfect. Right? Well, that was some years ago when he hasn't ever showed up through the doors. But you see, he's not a done deal. I don't check the box. I tried that one, didn't work, because I don't know when that harvest is going to come full ready to be picked. And so sometimes, because we don't know, we kind of take the position of, well, I tried and it didn't work, so I'm done. No, you are surrounded by the harvest field. You are surrounded by people who need the good news of the gospel, and some of them will spit in your face. Some will look at you like you're nuts. Some will say all the right things and show up and just play the game with you and say all the right stuff, and others will sincerely come to faith. The last couple of people I've had a chance to pray with in church here to receive the Lord, it's been interesting. I didn't need to say a thing to them because they came forward ready. I need to repent. I need to be right with God. That's something the Lord's doing in their lives, not me doing it. It's the Lord doing that in them. My job is to continue be the worker in the harvest field. And what's interesting, Jesus will instruct his disciples to pray for laborers in the harvest field. And when I hear that, that's an interesting thought to me. Pray for the harvest because there's such a volume of harvesting that needs to be done right now. So if there's going to be a great need in the harvest field, and Jesus is telling his disciples to pray for workers, it's interesting what we can do with that statement. We can sit there and we can begin to pray as a church, Lord, please bring somebody to share, reach those people with the gospel. Lord, please show them the truth. Lord, please soften their hearts. And we stand by and we pray at a distance for those people in front of us. And it's kind of interesting how many times when the Lord puts something on your heart, there's a reason why he put it on your heart. You know, people tell me all the time, David, you need to go talk to that person. Why? The Lord put it on your heart. Why don't you go talk to that person? I mean, I'd love to go talk to him, especially if it's faith things. But if the Lord put it on your heart, you should be the one going to have the conversation. And we pray that the Lord would send somebody. And we don't consider ourselves to be the somebody sometimes. How many of you have a friend or a family member that are perfectly capable of sharing the gospel with? And yet you keep praying for somebody else to come find them and share with them. I think that's silliness. If they're your family member or your good friend, you seem to be the obvious good choice to go and have the conversation. Love you, care about you. I want to share with you what I think to be true and right. When we pray those kind of prayers, I think we need to be asking the Lord, Lord, use me in this place. If you give me opportunity, let me take advantage of this. It's amazing how many times when I ask for opportunity, the Lord puts it right in front of me. And when I'm not praying about it, I can go through my whole day and never see nobody or nothing. So the question this morning would be this. Why is this harvest field so scary to so many believers? My experience within the Christian community is that people don't wade into the harvest field because they don't know how to bring the harvest in. While you and I cannot do the work of the Holy Spirit to convict hearts, it's our job to bring the message of the kingdom to them. We do our part, the Lord does the rest. And yet, if you look at how he's designed the church, you look what's going on in the life of the church and how the Holy Spirit leads us, we have been called by God as his bride, the church. We've been called by God to be the messengers of the kingdom. He has chosen, and sometimes we'd ask why, but he has chosen to use us as instruments to bring the gospel message to the world. So you and I don't get to say, well, yeah, it's not my thing. No, no, no. It's all of our thing. There's a harvest field around us. And if we really believe what we say we believe about the kingdom and the value of this kingdom, then it is our responsibility to be in the harvest fields. Many Christians have a very strong desire to share faith with those around them, but they actually never share. And when you get to the bottom of it, here's the issue, I think. They lack preparedness to share the gospel, and they're afraid of saying something wrong. And so instead of saying anything, they say nothing. Now, let me just share with you from my perspective something that should lift that load some. Many, many times, someone in this congregation will come to me and say, David, when you said this today in church, it really spoke to me this way. And I can't tell you how many times people have said that to me. And at first, I'd want to say, well, then I've learned to just shut my mouth and smile and say, great, praise God. Because you know what? Many times, the very thing they've said that I've said, I have not said at all, and I know it. Well, what's going on? Well, the Holy Spirit is speaking to them and directing them. I had one young man sat in church one time and says, David, the entire night that you preached, as you're preaching, right before you say your words, the Holy Spirit was speaking the next line you would say. Line after line after line after line through the entire night. Now, I have no clue why the Lord did that, but it caught that young man's attention. You see, me and Weatherman, we got the two jobs. You can fail miserably and still have your job. Because you see, it's not about me preaching all the right words. It's about me coming and honoring the Lord and doing what I'm called to do and knowing and trusting that the Holy Spirit is doing the work, not David. And if I'm doing the work, it's wasted work. You see? So, why do we not share? Because we don't know what to say. We're going to mess it up. We're going to get it wrong. You know, they'll be instructed when they go to court not to consider what to say in advance because the Holy Spirit will give them what to say in the New Testament, the early church. Why? Because you trust the Holy Spirit will give the right words and you trust you can mess everything up and somebody can come to faith. And you can get everything perfectly right and people are like, yeah, no thanks because it's not about you. And yet we began to make it about us. So I think the number one hindrance is there's a fear of failure or a fear of looking stupid. And so we don't share the very truth that we say is so powerful and effective. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like pride. I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to look dumb. I don't want someone to think less of me or differently of me. If someone calls you an absolute idiot and you've shared the faith with them, they're responsible for the faith. And that's the only thing you ever do in their lives. That's the most valuable thing you can do in their lives. We are so afraid of people. We're so afraid of what people will think about us. I promise you, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to look more and more ridiculous to the world. Look at the standards around you today. Look at the change in the last 5 years and all the goofy stuff that we've been through and all the political junk that goes with it. Black Lives Matter. I always harp on Black Lives Matter because it was never about doing right by black people. It was a political agenda and it was a financial gain to somebody. And sure enough, in time it comes up, it gets exposed. But I knew Black Lives Matter was wrong from its inception because all I had to do was go to a website and look at their statement of belief. And it was so messed up, so anti-God. You're going to look like an idiot to the world if you show your face sometimes. Get over you. It's not about you. It's about lost, confused, and harassed people finding a shepherd. Now, that's hard for us to hear sometimes, and we make all kinds of reasons. Some of you are already fighting back. You already have the reason why you can't share. But the harvest field is all around you. So let's ask this interesting question. What would happen if you're inside your sphere of influence this year if you had one friend come to a saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? What would that change? Just this one year. What would happen if each one of you in here brought one person, brought them to a place of sharing faith with them? Again, you don't get responsible for the results. Sharing faith with them, but inviting them to the life of the church. And they came. One person a year. What would change? Numerically, you might go from 150 to 300 in a year. 2 years, 600. 3 years, 1,200. You know, we talk about evangelism, explosion, and multiplication. What happens when we just began to be about the Father's business? What happens when we decide it doesn't matter how foolish I look? Because again, Paul will tell us this message is foolishness to those who are perishing. If you're not interested in the gospel, we're idiots. But what we know, what we hold to is the fact that this message we believe is everything for all eternity. My prayer is that this passage would cause conviction and would give you great hope at the same time and would remind you the importance of evangelism and taking the gospel message of the kingdom to the world. You know, I find this to be very interesting about my life. I'm willing to talk with anybody, anywhere, anytime, and I have all kinds of conversations. Some of them I walk out of because I realize there's no interest here. Some get great interest in. Friday night, I show up at grad night, and my wife is helping with the grad night celebration, and I show up for 20, 30 minutes, and I realize I'm not needed here, and I don't have to stay up half the night. I think I'm going home. But I show up in the building, and I have one conversation, one good conversation, 15 minutes long with a kid that lives close to me and a kid that used to come to all kinds of youth ministries here, and it was a spiritual conversation. And we talked about faith, and the guy's a great guy. I love the kid. Love all of his brothers, everything else. But they're not spiritual men. They know about spiritual things, but they're not spiritual men. And I just challenged him, said, you got to be a spiritual man. You got to have the Lord center stage. And when I get done with the conversation, I'm ready to go home. Now, I don't know if I was supposed to do something else tonight. I was kind of interested in getting to bed. But the idea is that all I can do is share, and all I can do is present, and how someone treats me and how someone responds to me. I've been laughed at so many times. I've been mocked so many times. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because I know what I hold is so valuable. You know, we have this video that we show when we train people with evangelism. And it has a guy sitting out in the lake, and he's sitting in his boat. And in the video, the guy, he's talking and talking and talking about how great fishing is, how he loves fishing. And he shows you all of his lures. He shows you all of his donuts he's got from when he's out fishing. He talks and talks and talks and talks and talks about fishing. Then the camera pans back, and you see the guy on the boat, and you see the water behind him. But when the camera pans back, you find out he's on the shoreline. The boat's on a trailer, not even in the water. And the guy says, well, you're here. You've got all your gear. You've got your donuts. Why don't you go out and go fishing? And the guy looks around kind of stunned and says, well, no. My boat's all clean. I don't want to get messy. You bring a fish into your boat, it stinks. It's going to make a mess of everything. And he begins to give all the rationale why he won't put his boat on the water. He talks about it all day long. But he never puts his boat on the water and throws his line into the water. And sometimes that's our fault. We say all the right words. I mean, if you show up a Bible study 3 nights a week, but you don't share your faith, I got a problem with that. If your study of God's word doesn't compel you to action, compel you to kingdom things, then you're just getting fat on information. I got a problem with that. You are to be a light to a world that needs you. And the light, even a dim light now, is shining brighter and brighter all the time because the messed upness around us is getting greater and greater. The darkness is increasing. Think about this for a minute. Most of you have somebody in your life you've been praying for years that they'd come to faith. Somebody that you care about, somebody that you'd love to see walking with the Lord. Now, we'd love all people to walk with the Lord, but again, there's special people in our lives that we were really concerned about. What would happen this week if you went and shared the gospel with them? So look it. In my heart, I'm being challenged. I think I possess the greatest thing that anyone could ever have. In my heart, I'm being challenged to take this good news and give it to you because, man, I don't want you to spend eternity in hell. Say the words. People who don't know the Lord are going to hell. Because when you say those words and they sound so harsh and, man, that's so, ugh. No, it's the reality. If you don't know Christ, you stand condemned. You are simply waiting for judgment. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, the Bible says to you, if you die in your sin, you are going to hell, outside the presence of God for all eternity. We need to talk about sin and we need to talk about hell, because you got to realize the good news of the gospel message is that we are rescued from what we deserve, death and hell. And when we began to see it in the context of what we were being rescued from, the gospel message gets easier and easier to present to another. Why would you not want your friend to be rescued from hell? And again, our argument, well, I don't know what to say. Well, then learn, and learn in a hurry. How long does it take you to get equipped to present an essay or an argument or to present some to somebody else? So if it takes you a week, go learn. Go learn how to share your faith that makes sense in a logical way, so you can say to your friend, listen, here's what I believe the Bible says about heaven. Here's what I believe the Bible says about hell. Here's what the Bible says about mankind and our sin. Our sin leads us to death, physical death and spiritual death. Because again, the gospel message only makes sense when you understand the consequences for not coming to it. If you don't think you need rescue, a rescuer makes no sense to you. So yeah, this is four verses that we read and we go over and we're like, oh, I could have just read that in 2 minutes and been done and didn't think twice. But no, the harvest field around you is calling out, crying out. The harvest field ever, and the problem is the workers are few. You see, I'm not a number guy, but I believe our church shouldn't be 200 or whatever it is. I believe our church should be 600, 1,000, 1,500, 2,000. Not because we are all that special and have something to offer, but because the message we offer is so good that people need it so desperately. So, my heart's convicted on this stuff all the time. And you know, honestly, I can go to town and I can do my day, get my things done my way. I can be busy about my stuff and I go to town and come home and never have any good interaction. I can walk through the store intentionally going at one Target, get what I need, get out of here. But it's amazing when I pray, Lord, give me an opportunity today, show me the opportunity. It's amazing how many times a conversation, then another conversation, then another conversation starts. So many times it's just our selfishness. It's just our own self-serving. We want it our way. We don't want to be inconvenienced in our life. You know, I was studying the other day, and I got a phone call from someone and said, hey, I really need to talk. So they came by and talked. And as soon as they got done, someone else calls, hey, can I come by and talk to you for a while? In my brain, I'm thinking, I got to study, and I got this much time to work with, and this is going to kind of mess that up because I've already planned this stuff out a little bit. And the reality is, no, my time belongs to him. My schedule belongs to him. And so if I have to be extra time, so be it. Jerry Cooper loved the man dearly. That man has given away so many hours of labor for nothing. That man is set behind on job sites for an extra 2 hours having a conversation with somebody. That man lives and breathes the understanding of, when I go someplace, I'm looking for the gospel to be shared. And I love him for that. I love him because he's constantly looking for the opportunity. So that's my prayer this morning for each one of us. That verse can be read so quickly, but man, there's so much power there. The harvest is all around you. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to stand back and pray, God, please, would you send somebody to that harvest, or will you jump into that harvest and say, God, use me in this harvest? Let's stand together. Father, I pray for the one this week that you're going to put in front of us with the opportunity to share the good news. Father, we ask that you give us the right words, the right timing. Father, we ask that you would set the stage. And Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to not run in fear, but to walk in faith. And Father, around us in this community, there's just a tremendous opportunity, tremendous amount of people here who have no interest in you yet. So Lord, I ask that you would give us boldness and courage. Father, I'd ask that you would help us to prepare well so we would know how to present your truth in a way that makes sense to them. And Father, we ask that you would open hearts and that their hearts would be open to such an extent that they would realize that they need to repent of their sin and they need to place you in charge of their lives. Father, we're your hands, your feet to this world. Father, help us to not stand by and watch as the world goes dark. Help us not be the one who says, well, I could have, should have, would have, but I won't because. Help us just to go for broke and get in the lives of people. keep giving this good news away again and again and again. Father, this message brings conviction to my heart. It reminds me again and again to stop serving David. Stop doing my stuff my way. Give us kingdom perspective eyes, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, God bless you guys. We invite you next door to join us for a refreshment, a meal. And remember, there's a meeting in the...